All right. So the title, Conviction versus Condemnation. And we have a lot of people that'll walk around self-condemning themselves. They basically say, I don't know if I'm going to go to hell. I'm scared of going to hell. And that's a good, actual healthy thing to have. The problem is we've allowed people who gave us their opinion, we've allowed self-proclaimed scholars to answer this, we've allowed how we felt to answer this. And all of these are the wrong things when we have access to God to answer this. And if we don't utilize God, there are some people who are fearful of being condemned, and somebody may comfort them while they are on the path of condemnation. And then you have others that may be struggling with it, but they need to be reminded to stay on that path. I know when we think about grace, we like to think about grace as I get it, nothing can happen. But once again, the Bible doesn't teach that. I wish, I can't say I wish it would. I know God knows what he's doing, but I think in a human sense, a lot of us wish, and then we can just keep living our lives. And that's what many are doing. They claim I'm Christian, and then we do our own things. But the question we have to ask, are we truly relying on God for these answers? Are we looking for something that makes us feel better? Because many do. A lot of the information we get on our Christian walk, where do we get that information from? Did we hear it from some organization? Is it some tradition we always had? Or can you solidly show it in God's word? Now, as we talk about this topic, condemnation, even though conviction is going to play a part, and you won't see that until the end, we want you to think of condemnation as the verdict and conviction as the reminder or warning. So condemnation, when you condemn somebody, they're guilty. They're going to hell. Okay? Condemnation is exactly that you're saying, here's your answer, you're going to hell, or I'm going to hell. And people put that out there. But the conviction is something that comes over you, and it's not a feeling, because feelings are based on desire and guilt and things of that sort. We're going to get into that, like I said, later in this study. But it's a reminder of the path you're on and the purpose of that path. And conviction only works with Christians and Christians who are spiritual. And you have to be spiritual to be a Christian, but you get a lot of people that don't call themselves Christians. Now, as we dive into this, I need you to pay close attention for us to see the core problem in this encounter I'm about to read, okay? Because that's going to kind of set the stage for the rest of this study of how we're supposed to receive this study. In Matthew 19, 16 through 24, it says, Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life? He asked the right question. Excellent, right? And he went to the right source. He went to Christ. Now, can I have the right answer? And first, Jesus says in verse 17, Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commands. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so and he gave the of the Ten Commandments, he gave the ones of how they're broken up into love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. We get to see the second half, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And that's why it was ended in that way. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, All these I have kept. The young man said, All these I have kept, the young man said, What do I still lack? So he's still diving into, I want the real answer, I want to know everything. At least that's what he's saying. Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now, many dive into this, especially when we have money and we have things we don't want to give away, and say, Does that mean I have to give everything away? You missed it. You totally missed it. Okay? What you totally missed is he went to Jesus for an answer, as if we go to the Bible for an answer. When we go to God, we want to get that answer. He gave him an answer. But look at his response. He says, Then come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the key in this is we're going to God for the answer. Some of it you may like, some of it you may not like. And this is the one reason why we accept human answers, some historical, traditional answers that are not biblical because it sets right with us, but it's not biblical. And that's a trend that keeps going on. We keep grabbing on to things that we've allowed some people to tell us is Christian, but you can't find it solidly in God's word. And he got this answer, and he was asking for this answer. And I think a lot of us go through the practice of saying, I'm reaching for the answer, but the minute it gives me something we don't like, then we just walk away. And it's done more often than what you think. Watch people in their lives, and that's why Christianity looks so different in so many circles, because we're not fearfully going to him to go, give me the answer, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. So, in other words, we can't follow the rich man's example by ignoring the answer to life's ultimate question: how can I have eternal life? You got to get it from the word. So, now speaking of condemnation, those who feel like, am I doing enough? I'm scared of going to hell. We actually have the answer, right? We are, if you got to see and studied that order of my steps, it showed us the ones who are definitely not going. Okay. Yes. Hey, sis.
Hi, quick question. So
Yeah.
I really struggle with the part where it states, I feel like all rich people, it sounds from what you say that all rich people are going to hell. Like, how is that possible? Like, we don't know what rich people do with their finances or corporations. How are we to like judge or to say that everyone who is rich or wealthy is going to hell?
Right. We never
Is
said that. Never was said, never was put out there, and was never put there as an answer. He does make it clear that it's going to be harder for rich people to go. Now, we know Christians who are rich exists, and 1 Timothy 6 lets us know what that looks like. It tells us what's re recommended. The problem is, and we see this today in Christians, most rich Christians depend on their finances and the power and the things that they have and not on God. It's not the money. It's not what they have. When I identify with my riches, and it's not, when we think of rich people today, we think of millions and billions of dollars, but a majority of us in the United States of America, we're rich. We like it or not. We may not be as rich as that person down the street, but we're rich compared to a lot of the world. And a lot of decisions are distorted because of the finances we have, because a lot of the decisions we're supposed to make is a lot more giving. And we don't like doing that. We like to give on our own. Like if I'm a, let's say I'm going to use a millionaire or billionaire. If we stayed with the 10th system, you know, of tithes, to a billionaire or a millionaire, that's a lot of money. But it's fair. But we don't like it because that's a lot of money. And same thing, the more money you make, the more you expect it to give. So no. It's not in any way saying rich people are doomed for hell, but just like that one ended, he says, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then when he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven of God, and then we read throughout the Bible, it's because that becomes our God. And riches as in wealth or anything else, we count as what defines me and what sustains me. So no way does it say all of them are going to hell. It's just saying that is actually harder than for somebody who doesn't have. Does that help?
Okay. No, it does. Thank you. I apologize.
Oh, no
For some
problem.
reason, I feel like I've been listening to they are not going to heaven versus it is harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I think that's where I was misinterpreting.
Gotcha.
Thank you for
Nope,
that.
no
Appreciate it.
problem. Yep. It's good to ask questions because we want to make sure. And I think a lot of us get scared away from things when we hear that, but it's a warning to us because I think we allow our comfort and our wealth to too many times dictate. Hey, sis.
Hey. So when you just said about a lot of people think they have to sell their possessions, we have to give everything away, is that really referring to the heart condition, how they're looking at their possessions?
In fact, there's a verse, if I can remember off the top of my head, where he says he basically allows us to make money so we can give.
Right.
I know, but we think he allows us to make money so we can buy for ourselves and take care of ourselves. No. He's our provider. The money we make, he'll show us how we can take care of ourselves. But no, I seek him first in his kingdom in order to be provided for, but I get the money in order to give. So the more I have, the more I'm expected to give. if that makes sense. Now, I may give more than the person down the street, but did I give more in reference to what I have? If you remember when the woman who gave the 2 pennies, he started off saying all the rest of them gave out of their wealth. You understand that? So they gave, could have gave a lot of money, but she gave out, all that she had. And it's not necessarily saying that, even though there's verses that show that example, the more I have is part of that ministry we were talking about. If you remember in it's the 1 Corinthians where we went over the heavenly rewards, and that's going to be part of what did I actually do with the resources or the wealth I had. And you have a lot of rich people that'll put too much value and dependence on their wealth than to truly helping others. We have more than enough resources in this world for everyone to live comfortably. I mean, that's been shown over and over again. But we get stuck on, but I worked hard and I made this. And no, you didn't do anything that God didn't allow you to do. And I know we like to think that people who don't have, it's because they didn't do. That's another lie. If it wasn't a lie, God would not put so many things on us to take care of the poor. That is a big requirement of ours, but we're not doing it because we're comfortable in our riches. So it's a warning to us.
Gotcha. Thank you.
What is considered riches? Anything extra?
Anything you value. Anything, let's do this. We're going to turn to great questions. I'm glad you're asking them. Is if you look at
That's okay, sir. I can wait until the end and I'll let you continue with your teaching. I'm sorry.
oh, no problem. Let's go just real quick.
Sure.
Let us go to Matthew 6:19. And you'll notice this is a command. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. And this is what really shines a light on this. I could do, in fact, I probably need to do one on wealth and riches and what that is, because these are great, great questions. I don't want to bypass them. And it works with this. The study is going to continue to be here as God allows. So I'm going to read it for those who do not have it. And then when you get a chance, just write it down. It's going to be Matthew 19 through 21. And he ends it why he's given this command. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So even in us hundredaires like myself, it's what I do with that. If I'm allowing that and I'm storing that and I'm depending on that's my treasure. And he says, where that is, that's going to be my purpose. So your wealth is going to be whatever you lean upon. Now, if I'm truly trusting in God, you'll see it in my actions and how I live and what I do. But if you see it in my work, my money I put away, what I don't want to give, so on and so forth, then that's my God. That's my treasure. That's my purpose. And that'll allow me to disobey God because I have this treasure. Okay? So it's not an amount necessarily. It's when it's something that I have that I can store. And then and just a suggestion, because we've gone over it many times, James 5, the section where it talks about the warning to those who are rich but who identify as being rich. And James 5, it gives that clearly in there as well. So they're just for our safety, of course, and our protection in there. But when he says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, he's letting me know whatever I value down here, all right, that is going to be part of my purpose. Nothing down here should be part of my purpose at all. Everything has to go through God. That's why he started off with the command not to store treasures down here, but to store them in heaven. And how that looks, let's say, even not talking about wealth, let's say my children, I see them as my treasure. I already put them in danger and I put me in danger. Why? Because I'm doing it down here. I'll invest in them only in school. I'll invest in them in their happiness. But if I don't invest God in them, they're doomed eternally, right? However, if I raise my children the way heaven says, if I love them the way God says, if I do it that way, now I'm storing it in heaven. And then my heart will be heaven bound, even for my children. So that's the difference maker. So if I was a billionaire, that's why you hear people say it's immoral to be a billionaire. I have to agree with them, because to have that kind of money means you're storing it. Do you understand that? And nobody's worth that at all. In this world, we allow it, but nobody's worth that kind of money. And for those who have it, they're going to be accountable for all this is just stored away. What the heck? What exactly are you doing for it? Now, they'll give some resume if I give all the time. He looks at percentages. Keep that in mind. Just like he said about the woman who puts in the who put more in, just she gave all she had versus the people who were giving out of their wealth. So that's stuff to keep in mind. But I'll work on maybe doing an order my steps or a study on this to give more clarity.
I
Okay.
appreciate it. Thank you so much. It helps.
Thank you. Yep. All right. So back to condemnation. So those that are self-righteous tend to condemn others instead of showing God's mercy. And we have a lot of that today. And what tends to happen is we get groups and we get orders. And I'm glad, as Sister Dre was asking that question, it would have been easy for Keith to give Keith's definition of what rich is. You understand that? And that's why I have to be careful on that and try to use what God's word is saying in everything we give. Because if not, then it'll be self-righteousness. Then I'm giving you that level without giving you the foundation of God's word. And we have to be careful, because it's very easy for us to look at other people that are sinning and just go, oh, you know what I mean? And immediately say, well, they're going to hell without looking at ourselves. We got a lot of Christians with planks in their eyes, if you remember that, who don't realize it's not for me to condemn. We don't have the right to condemn. We have every right or responsibility to convict, which we'll talk about later. But he's saying, and he's showing us here, that what God is expects from us, even from the person doing the worst, is mercy. Now, do not mistake mercy for enabling. Let's read the example in Matthew 12, 3 through 8. He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple desecrated the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean," and these should be very important to us, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have condemned, I'm sorry, you would not have condemned the innocent. For Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So we tend to pick something that somebody's doing wrong and condemn instead of mercy, because mercy lets us understand that's what we got. When he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifices," remember, sacrifices were put in place because of his mercy. Because with sin, blood, death has to happen. So what did he do out of his mercy? He allowed the initial sacrifices to be animals, and then the ultimate sacrifice to be his son, right? For what we have done, for what we do. So he showed mercy to make sure justice happened, but it was for mercy for us, because we should have died, because we deserved it 100%. So in the same way, instead of us having our judging against people, we have mercy. So I don't look at it at those horrible whatever sinners. I look at it as, what can we do to help? Big difference. Because if I don't do that, and I think we're gonna see this throughout this study, that's how I'm gonna be judged. So when I take a group of people or a person or whatever, and I'm on them, I can even be right about what they're doing, but my response is to judge and condemn. It's going to come right back at me, unless I'm perfect, and we all know we're not perfect. So that's the key he's trying to show here. So, and that's why I say, don't mistake mercy for enabling. He's not telling a person who's sinning and you know, oh, let them sin. They're just going through a hard time. That's not mercy. That's enabling. Okay. What it is saying is, you understand, you work with, you encourage to get out. You're going to help them out of it, not quick to punish. We're quick to punish. And even though what they're doing may be wrong, what you're doing, don't we deserve also? Right? But his mercy is allowing us, this love that he's showing us. We all should be dead. We all deserve to be dead and in hell forever. But his mercy keeps giving us chance after chance after chance. But when I'm self-righteous, I'll pick people, I'll pick on certain people, and then they're wrong and they're going to, and we're setting ourselves up. So we have to have mercy in this. And to know, so the ultimate thing, and we're going to see this as an answer, to know if someone is truly condemned will be dependent on that individual. When it comes down to it, God is not sending anybody to hell. I think I've said this over and over again. People are choosing to go to hell. When he offers so much to us and through his mercy, and people are still going to hell, and please grasp this, majority of people are going to go to hell because he's given every avenue and instruction on how not to go, but people still keep choosing the opposite, keep choosing what I want and can I get what I want and still go to heaven? And that's what people are doing. He shows in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflowing of the heart, the mouth, of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. Now, it may sound like a contradictory because we just read only God is good. So the only way I can be good is when I'm credited his righteousness. See how sound doctrine gives us understanding and guide. So I can only be good if I'm a Christian, if I'm allowing this. And then if I truly accepted Christ, then the good that's stored in me from the Holy Spirit will come out. He says, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in him. That's everybody else. Some who read this will already have in their mind who they call evil. Okay? Two categories. Either you're a true follower of Christ, good, because you're credited with it, or righteous in that sense, right? Or you're evil, everybody else. And we let come out of us what's in us, because we're only depending on us. He says, but I tell you, watch what he says here, that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Now, some get scared and go, well, sometimes I make a mistake. Sometimes I react. He's not talking about when you accidentally do something. He's talking about careless. Carelessness is, am I reverently living my life in a way that I'm careful on what I say, how I say, who I say it to? Or do I just want to pass to be me? Right? If you're put in a dangerous spot, you can cry about it's unfair that I have to watch where I step. Or you're going to say, you know what? I don't want to die, so I'm going to watch where I step. And that's what we have to live. That's what reverence looks like, my every step, because I'm careful, not careless. And then he says in verse 37, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, what does that mean? If my words, first of all, if I'm a Christian, what did my word say? He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, automatically I'm saying he's my Lord. But if I'm not following him, God's going to go, but you said he's your Lord. You're guilty. You see how this works. Salvation has that thing where we're accepting Christ as our Lord. We obey Christ. That means I'm in the Word to get His instruction in order for us to apply it. But when I'm not in His Word, I failed. When I'm interpreting His Word by my own self or just picking and choosing, I failed. If I am hearing what He says but not applying it, I failed. The whole key to every Christian is to receive His Word, to apply it, repeat. And that's our life. That should be our life in everything that we do. But the evil man does what he feels, right? That's why people are struggling with condemnation, is not because they truly think or reverently think, because they'd be in this word and they'd be on top of it. There would be no problem because they get it. Okay, I'm going to be on point. They feel, right? They're scared in their feelings, and feelings are so unpredictable, and you can't go by that. So by our words, you will be acquitted. So if I said he's Lord, he's going to go, okay, Keith, what'd you do? I did this. And if I give the, well, I thought, I felt, well, the pastor said, and you giving all this stuff, it's going to come down to, but you said Jesus is Lord, right? You said that. Now, through that, you start saying a whole bunch of other things, and this is the thing that's going to condemn us. But as Christians, we're going to live as Christians. Christianity is a lifestyle. That's why he says, by your words, you will be condemned. Now, like I said, it's scary when a person's just thinking of it through their own head because they're like, I can't do this. It's too hard. It's really not that hard because Jesus is our strength. It is that hard if he's not. Okay? It is that hard if he is not your strength. So keep that in mind. Now, make no mistake, there are truths we must not ignore, for they show what leads to condemnation. So there are certain things he clearly just puts out there and says, you will be condemned if this is your lifestyle, if this describes you. Let's look at some of them. Exploiting the unfortunate under the excuse of religious virtue is condemnable. So the churches that are getting rich off of people and they're not following what God says are doomed for hell. So majority of these, especially televangelists, fall into this. Watch what he says. Remember, you never want to be on the other end of a woe. Matthew 23, 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And those were the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees would see would be more of the conservative ones, and the Sadducees were more of the liberal ones, and they're both just extremes. Okay, they're both very extreme in what they do, so they're both bad. And he's saying all of you, and he gave them the right word, hypocrites. Remember, hypocrites are going to hell. We've done the study on that. Because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Not only are they doomed for hell, they're going to get the deeper part of hell. Just doing the study on hell, which gives us little things, we do know there are levels of hell. Okay? And this is one of the spots where it shows people, especially in leadership, religious leadership, who are taking advantage of people when people need help. Because the ones who give most of their money are those who are considered poor in our society. Right? They need help. And bills and everything go up, and we take care of the rich people in our country, but we do not take care of the poor. Now, we're convinced that we are. I know we like to think that we are. I work so hard. How come they get and I don't? Before you let your emotions get caught up in that, please understand what God is saying. All right? So if our ministry is making you give money, that's why you'll never hear me give the pass the tray around. We don't even have trays, but are asking you for it. That's between you and God. That is between you and God. And I don't want necessarily even want to know that money. The only time I want to know it is when we're giving. How much do we have? Do we have enough to give? Who can we help? And we got to still do it wisely. But it's something that we have to keep in our minds because it's very easy for us to get caught up in the business that you see in religion and these guys who are gazillionaires. And a lot of the churches surrounded by people who really need help. Are they offering help? Please don't be deceived because they'll give some help to where they're re responsible for a whole lot more. Does that make sense? You understand? We're giving a lot less than what we are required to give. We're giving out of our wealth instead of giving out of what God has expected. I have more, I'm expected to give more. But we're taking away from those people who don't have. Secondly, improperly taking communion. We take this for granted. Okay, and for those who didn't remember, we didn't we so many people being out of town, we changed. So we're going to try to take communion this upcoming Sunday. For those who would like to do it on Wednesday, please let Sister Lisa know or myself. You can text us or whatever. It's just one person say we're doing it next Wednesday. Also, for those who can't, if nobody's going to be around and you can't do it, just let us know and we won't do it on that day. And if you ever miss those days and you want to do it, let us know. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 through 32 is very clear. He says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So he's not only talking about Jesus' body who died for us, he's talking about the church, and that's us. That's the people in the church recognizing what this is for and what the whole sacredness of it. There's only three of these rituals, if you will, that are sacred that still exist. Okay, that represents something to come that are still shadows. And that's communion, that's baptism, and marriage. Okay, all of them point to something. All three of them are sacred. And he shows us the sacredness of communion. He's saying, if I don't recognize the body, that means if I'm taking it for any other reason to make me feel good, I had somebody bring, because we'll usually recommend, of course, a child not to take it. because of the requirements that it says here. It's saying you got to take it the right way. So a child, of course, doesn't have the right mindset to know if they're right to take it. But I've seen more people who want the child to have the experience of it. That, I mean, that seems cute, but why are you giving cuteness to something that could kill them because they're doing it wrong? You're not teaching them reverence, you're teaching them entitlement. I feel that I want to experience this thing that I'm doing. You're showing a lack of understanding when we do it, because he's clearly saying, if I drink without recognizing the body of the Lord, I eat and drink judgment on myself. He says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, which means died. Okay? So many have died. And many have fallen, I mean, have gotten sick, and many of them have fallen asleep. Now, I know some of us are going to sit there and go, so is this why I'm sick? And is this why? Instead of trying to go through that, just stop doing it wrong. And some will just not take it. That's wrong. Why? Because we're required to take it. So you really only have one choice. Take it correctly. That's it. Yes.
So when it's saying here about without recognizing the body of the Lord, are they talking about recognizing him as being Lord Jesus Christ?
That's part of it. I mean, that kind of sums it up. But to put it into, so we understand what that means, is how I'm doing it and what I'm doing is based on how he says to do it, what it's representing. So I don't go and do it my way. Because if you read a little bit before this, like in 27 to 28, it said people came in and they ate up all the food. And I mean, all, you know, and they were drinking. And some were getting drunk. It was to the point where he was like, no, so you're doing it wrong. That's the one group. But the second part of it is, and that's why he's going to say, if we judge ourselves, some come in there not really recognizing to be Christian, and they're playing games with God, they're mocking God. That's why he says many in both those cases, how they're taking it is going to affect them, because they're not recognizing what am I supposed to be in order to take this. The same thing, you want an example, go back and see how they did the sacrifices in the Old Testament and how careful they had to be. We need to be that careful with communion.
Okay, thank you.
He goes on to say, if we, and this is what I was saying, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Judging ourselves, we have the only true righteous judgment, and that's God. The Bible tells me. Now, does that mean I have to be perfect? Well, no, because none of us would be taking it, and that's not what it's referring to. Because even in judgment, it's not perfection. There's repentance, there's growth, there's understanding, there's the true heart where God knows our heart. But a lot of times we are Christians partially. We got to also understand if I'm Christian and if there's something else that dictates my life, this could be talking about me as well. Today we have that. We share God with so many other things. You understand that? And it's really messing us up. So are we very careful in how we do that? That's why I got to judge myself and say, Keith, if my entire life is fully God purpose, you take communion and you ask for forgiveness and you recognize it. And true repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry. It is a completely turning away. It says, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined. However, he says, so that we will not be condemned with the world. Remember, if you get a chance, read Hebrews 12. We want his judgment now, his discipline now, I mean. We want his discipline now, and it's going to hurt, but I'd rather the temporary hurt over eternity away from him. And something we have to measure in that. So that's another thing, improperly taking communion. Preaching false gospels will lead to condemnation. Now, I know we, like I said, and some will try to preach, this is only talking about unbelievers. Well, everything I just read so far, unbelievers do not do. People outside the church don't do. Well, some of them will go through the motions and not know what they're doing because churches allow them to. But Galatians 1, 8 through 9 says, but even if we, and he's talking about the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, what they preach is the Bible. So if I get up there and I give some inspiring message and y'all loved it and made you feel good, but you can't find it in God's word, I'm preaching another gospel. Y'all see how easy that is. But we're not, you know, we take people and we say they mean well and they do this, and there's a lot of false gospels. But did you see this warning? He even repeats it. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. That should scare us to death. Why do I give so much scripture? Because I'm petrified of that. I don't want to give something that you go, man, I never thought of it that way. I'm going to go do that. I want to be sure that all I'm doing is delivering what he says, giving clarity using his word. But the minute I go into me and start giving what I think, then we're wrong. And many times we do that. I know we want to say what we think is right, but it's better to ask as we're saying something. Don't be gung-ho to do that. You know what I mean? Because teachers are going to be judged more strictly. That's the one thing. And God doesn't play when it comes to his word. So we cannot play with the gospel. Okay. And then we'll start on this part of it and then we'll close. False teachers will face the consequences of condemnation due to their deception. Now, if you remember the who surely will not enter, false teachers fit in that in a large way. And I think sometimes we only think of the ones like Jim Jones or the ones in history, David Koresh, that we 100% know they were just false. But there are some today that we probably respect and follow who are false teachers. There are actually more false teachers. Pastor, how do you know? You measure their entire message. Even false teachers can give one or two good messages. That's what Satan does as he disguises himself as an angel of light. He has to look the part. He'll give you some good and some bad. What is that called? Impure. Remember what it says about a person that's impure. And we'll get caught up on this one message that I heard that was actually on point, and now I'm catching on to these other messages. You check every message. You must check every message because this is what's going to happen to false teachers. 2 Peter 2, 3 through 10. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. That's the first thing they'll do. They want you to be in awe. And unfortunately, too many people are naively in awe. We're like, wow, did you hear what they went through? Did you hear what they seen? Did you? And they'll tell you stories of how they told the devil do this, the devil gotta, and they tell you all this, and you hear their authority and you're caught up by them. And I'm not saying it never happened, but in most cases, they made up these stories for you're in awe of them. But watch what he says. Here's the warning. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. This almost even hints towards these false teachers have committed the unpardonable sin. It kind of hits that when this is their condemnation has long been hanging over them of, oh, they're doomed, period. So be careful when we endorse or go after in this of teaching. Do you understand that? All right. Even, and I always tell in our small groups, don't run to be a teacher of it. You could be one to present it. And then as you talk about it, you know what I mean? I put myself in extreme danger if I'm not very careful with his word. If more church leaders were careful with the word, we wouldn't look all over the place as we have. And especially when we use it for other reasons or purposes instead of to glorify God. He goes on to say, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into a gloomy dungeon to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued, so he first showed the side of, he's showing those who continue to live in evil, then he's showing those who are surrounded by evil, but focused on righteousness, where he says, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. Please understand what that means, because some of us in our self-righteousness will choose people that we call lawless men. I got to stress that. You got a lot of people that pick certain people, certain groups, call them lawless, feel good. Are you sure you didn't just choose some and not others? Those are called hypocrites. Okay, that's a common trend that you see going on. True lawlessness, well, God will hear you and you'll be able to show what I am disgusted by is all sin, not just this sin or this sin. I don't pick and choose sin. It's all bad. And I have to make sure I understand that. He says, for the righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If I'm truly spiritual, and you learn this as you grow in your spirituality, you'll even be disgusted by things you desire. Okay? You'll still desire it, but you're not living by the flesh. because your spirit, you'll just be that contempt, that I mean that conviction will keep just shaking you up, you know what I mean? It'll just make you feel with it's just not right. Okay? And I had a lot of views growing up in my Christian world that still within me, I agree with, but I better not be in agreement with it. Do you understand that? And I'm more leaning towards what God says and not what I desire. And that's a problem if I did. Hey, sis.
Hey, Megan.
Hey, no.
So I can't see because your picture is on the words, but where it says,
It
and
is? I didn't see it.
he
Okay. I'm sorry,
you
but go.
are where
I
you
am.
yeah.
My screen
So
looks different on it, so
wait a minute.
I'm to the side, so. But go ahead, tell me which one you're looking at or trying to look at that my big head is in the way.
Did you move this on the
Yeah, I moved
missing?
it up. Hopefully my head will get out the way.
I think it's up in the one you moved up. Who's that laughing, Dre? I think
Oh, so it's up in,
it's up in there.
okay, improperly taking communion, preaching false
No.
gospels.
Is that when you say when they're condemning people? Where's that?
Right here,
Wait.
where I was talking about, made him an example, where he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by
Yeah.
filthy lives of lawless men. Yes.
Yeah. So is that considered judging? Am I supposed to judge the people in the world?
That's it, we're supposed to judge righteously, but we're not supposed to judge people in the world. Absolutely. So we have the two where I'm supposed to judge righteously and I'm not supposed to judge the people of the world. So in this case, he's talking about a person who's truly living in righteousness. What Satan has done is given us groups or giving us a set of things that I pick out the Bible. Now I feel good about me and I'm going to just blame those people. You understand? But that's who God was talking about, because the Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders were notorious for doing that. They pick certain laws and certain rules and certain things that you did, and these are the righteous people. And these are the wrong people. And we're going to see that later in this study when it when of course with the adulterous woman.
These were sinners that he talking about, these people outside the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah.
And not just Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about the angels that you know, the spirit of the angels that have sinned, especially the ones that got married and had the Nephilim. He's talking about like the ungodly people that the flood came in the first place for, and then Sodom and Gomorrah plays a part in that as well. So yeah, all of the above in that sense.
So it's just that you make sure you judge righteously according to what.
Exactly.
Okay. All right,
Yeah.
gotcha.
And remember, our judgment, of course, is going to be in the church. Where do we know this? We see this in 1 Corinthians 5. I think it's 9 through 11. But it tells us who are we to judge those out? Aren't we supposed to judge those in?
Right.
And then we, as we read earlier, our judgment better be more assisting or assessing. How do I know that? Because he said mercy comes before sacrifice.
To help
Ju
them.
judgment isn't me going to them and saying, look at you, you're going to hell. Mine is, hey, I'm a little concerned. You know what I mean? Can we
Yeah.
talk?
Yeah.
Right? And you're going to them with a love of what can we do to help in this? An understanding, not me going there, you did what? What is the matter with you? You're such a sinner. I better be perfect if I approach them with that mindset. I better, you know, be, and we know we're not. So that's what that why we have to keep that in mind.
So if you're telling somebody, something that they're doing wrong, or and telling someone what the Bible says about something, and while you're saying it, in your spirit you're feeling like, are you doing that? Or are you a hypocrite? Is that conviction?
Yes. Yes, it is. Because you're just checking yourself. Because we should do that every day. We should
Okay.
do that every day. Because there are certain sins that disgust me. And there are certain sins where I'm going, I don't see that's bad. That's what scares me. How dare I say, well, that's a good sin and a bad. God only can do that. But there are certain ones that I'd be, what? They did what? They need to blah, blah, blah. And other ones, well, minute I do that, I'm putting myself in that bad position. Right. But when I just give you what God says and say, hey, this is if this is a continual process in your lifestyle, What is there anything I can do to help? Not just I'm praying for you. If we have to dissociate, you can do that with love, but it has to be with them not seeing it come from me. They have to know it's from God, in other words.
Right, got you. Thank you.
And I'll finish this up and then we'll dive into if there's any questions. Other questions. Great questions today, by the way. And he says, if so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from their trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature and despise authority. I should have highlighted this last one in 10 because he's kind of giving a setting of a person. If I am that person who goes with my desires, all desires become corrupt if they become what I follow. Okay, and that's where itching ears churches do. They bring you in, tell you what you want to hear out the Bible. You're applauding them. You're feeling like you're Christian. It makes you feel good. And then you're out there being self-righteous, not realizing you're just as doomed, if not worse, than the rest of them. So he's saying, Keith, do what I'm telling you to do. I'll protect you the way you need to be protected. Right? But if I go there and go, well, I don't want them to talk about me. I'm scared of not getting this promotion. I might not make as much money. That's where that treasure part comes in, and I have to be careful of. Questions?
Wait, say that again?
Which one?
The last part you just said about the promotion. What did
So
you?
if I, instead of doing what God says, don't do it because I'm scared of losing a promotion or if I'm scared of losing money or
Okay,
scared,
gotcha.
you see what I'm saying? There was a case, a good example of a young man who was in school and he, like I say, he was dating a young woman. They were both Christian, but I guess going to college, there was the temptation and everything, and she wanted them to have relations, to have sex. And he said, no, we can't. The Bible's very clear on it, blah, blah, blah. So she left him. Now, later on in life, he said the thing that always bothered him was she got married. She's still a Christian, had kids, so on and so forth. He got married. And he said he loved her and wanted to be with her, and he felt like he left out. And he was told, no, you definitely did the right thing. Don't worry about what happened or is going to happen with her. You definitely did the right thing. You made the right. But a lot of times we look at something and we don't get to physically see what did I get out of that. You know what I mean? If I would have done the same thing and we still got married, well, we've been okay. And you see how we, instead of reverently look at things, we look at what did I miss out on? What didn't I get? The reverence was, no, by all means, you did the right thing. You know what I mean? And keep that in mind. So we got to be careful not to let the feelings dictate always the reverence in God.
Okay. I think. Thank you.
Yep. And I know my, if it's unclear, let me know. Questions?
I do. I was wondering, I know recently or a lot of times, many times, as a matter of fact, probably, you talked about the different crowns in heaven. Or different crowns you can earn in heaven. Is there like a specific study you just recently did that I might have missed about that?
Yeah, the last Bible study was on it.
Oh,
Yep,
okay.
it's
I
okay.
was there. I promise I was there.
Don't worry, I fall asleep in my study, so no, I'm just playing with you. No, so it's in the beginning of that. He doesn't give much, just that one section of when we did heavenly rewards, and it's towards the beginning of it. In fact, it's still on the website where you can get the audio and the visual of it. And if that's still not enough, let me know and I'll go over it again. I have no problem with that.
Question about it, and let me know if you if it's in there or not. So to earn these crowns in heaven, I don't know how to ask this question. Is it does it become a sin when you're doing good works on earth just to earn a crown in heaven, or is like the purpose for the earning the crown in heaven is, do you understand what I'm trying to ask? I'm not sure.
I fully understand. A lot of people say, if I hear I can get rewards and I strive to get those rewards, is that wrong? Right? If I
Yes.
say I can get this by doing this, is that wrong? That's absolutely not wrong because he
Oh.
tells us to strive for it. But do you see how sometimes our self-righteousness doesn't even let us strive for God? Because I've heard people say the things of, I don't even care about the rewards. I just want to be in heaven. While he's telling us, run to win the race. So if anything, we are striving for is for these rewards. hearts. That's not only is it nothing wrong, that's a sacred way of us seeking and earnestly seeking God because we know it's coming from Him. So of course we want to go for that. Now, be very careful because if I just try to get the crowns, I fail. Okay. And as we went through heavenly rewards, if I remember,
What do you
it's
mean by
not.
that?
So if I just say, I'm going to go out and do what I think is good, I'm going to go out and do more for people, I'm going to go out and give more, I'm going to do wrong because it's going to be based on me. All rewards comes from how I live in Him. I'm just going to live more diligently in Him. That's why I'll give, but if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. You see how that works? That's going to be the difference between somebody who says, nope, if they're hungry, I'm going to feed them no matter what. See that? I think a lot of people would look at that second person and call them more righteous than the other person. You know, like we do when we see people in relationships they're not supposed to be in. That's why you have churches that are opening up and saying, we're going to same-sex marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. And now to the world, they seem so wholesome. Do you understand that? And
Oh, I
they're
get.
not, because God didn't say that. So when I make up a righteous, which is a self-righteous or a wrong righteousness, it's not righteous at all, but I think I'm doing a good thing. That's me. But person who lives in reverence, the all rewards are going to come from me living in reverence, just doing what he says.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Other questions? Now, like I always said, we're starting a new study. We ended that last study. When I say check me, some people have asked, well, if you give us all the scripture, how are we going to check it? You'll find each part has its own sections, its own sometimes topics in there where you can check as we go through each of these and you can get more on it. So I'll gather as much as I can out of God's word, and you want to check to make sure it's on point with every part of it. You want to make sure it's in context. You want to ask questions about it, but you do want to hold me accountable. Okay, don't take my word for it. I love you guys and I know you love me, but I don't do it out of that type of love. You want to do it out of a love for Christ and just allow me to be the instrument and do that with anything, with any book you read or anything you get, that it has to solidly be in God's word in order to keep you on the right path at all times. All right, if there's no other questions, we'll go ahead and pray out. All right, let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity in order to receive your word. We ask you to give us clarity and understanding. Help us to continue to be persistent in receiving and gaining that understanding, not to be misled by how we feel, what the world says, by our desires and things going on around us, dear God. Let us realize the time down here is precious, and we have to make sure we're using it in every day to glorify you, whether we eat or whether we drink. We ask you for continual guidance and blessing to help those who are struggling with illnesses. We ask you for continual healing upon Sister Monique and the guidance and strength for the family, dear Lord, and for others who are struggling, may it be through health, may it be mental, may it be financial, whatever it may be, let us deal with it through you, dear Lord, trusting in you, handling it through your love, through your mercy, and through your grace. We thank you so much for the love and all that you give to us, and we ask for all of these things in your Son. In our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, Amen. Love you, family.
Thank you.
Good
Love
night. Love you
you.
guys.
Bye.
Bye.